You know, I was sitting there, we were singing, and I was thinking how amazing it is that truth is truth, no matter what. And great songs, a lot of them fit with some of the themes in Philippians that Paul brings out. But I was thinking, you know, when Jesus came, if we had done it, you know what we'd have done? We would have had Jesus come into an arena of thousands of people. And that would be our philosophy, I would think. Fill up an arena with thousands and thousands and thousands, and that's how you'd reach the world. How'd Jesus come? Had 12, didn't he? And one of them was a scoundrel. And through that 12, they turned the world upside down. Wouldn't it be awesome today that if those here that God brought today and brought you here safely would really just thrill our hearts with some of the truths as we're going to introduce this book, and through us, it would spread. Amen, Brother Tim. Amen. Appreciate the singing today. Philippians. I've preached this two or three times, and I think I've seen it in a different way this time, and some of my study approaches have changed. And one of those is to go through the entire book and to read it over and over and over and over again, and to let the Spirit of God bring things out. But go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. How's that for a twist? Acts chapter 16, as we'll be there in just a second. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And I think it's really neat to just see how this church at Philippi started. Who are these people Paul wrote this letter to in this city of Philippi? What happened? And it's really exciting to see that. And then we'll see some of the themes through the book. But let's just pray once again. Father, thank you for these great songs that we were able to sing about you. It's just amazing that Jesus, your Son, paid it all. And I pray, God, that we would catch the spirit of this book today and it would spread through our church. And even those who might listen to this later on the internet, that they would catch this spirit of this book. Not just the facts, but the content and the author's, Paul's intent of the Holy Spirit's direction. And Lord, I expect your power to be here today. I call for your power to be here today. I beseech you that your power be here today, that you would thrill our hearts with what the gospel does and how it's the opposite of what the world teaches. And also, Lord, how you expect us to progress in our joy and our faith. And you expect us to do that through the gospel and with each other, advancing, moving ahead side by side. Lord, thrill us today. And I just trust you to do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking us all a question, and you answer inside your heart. In fact, there's only one question in your community group booklets for this week, and this is the question. Can you name an area in your spiritual life where you can truly say you have progressed? You have advanced? And can you think of an area where you know you need to grow in, and you need to progress, and you need to advance? And I even took it a step further, and if you're bold enough to ask your wife what area she thinks you need to grow in and advance, or to ask your husband, or for your children to tell you as a parent where you struggle. Now, the counseling room will be open next week, all right? So that could cause some pain in your heart, right? But who might know you better than yourself? The one that you live with, right, day after day. So I trust God will get us thinking about that. And some of those things you may not be able to share when you gather together, if you're able to gather together this week, but hopefully you can. Can you name an area where you have progressed? You know, the danger for believers is that we don't ever grow. We just stay the same. We're the same husband now as we were 10 years ago. We're the same wife as we were 10 years ago. We have the same problems, the same struggles. We can't control our mouth. We can't control our anger. We worry. We're afraid. We don't trust Jesus. We can just go down the list. Then we can look back and say, I really have not grown. I have not progressed as the gospel is not static. When I worked at an airport and we had air shows every year, they had an interesting thing that they called static displays. And these were displays that the people could come and they weren't flying. The planes were just sitting there. There were some static displays that was just their life now. They didn't fly anymore. They were decommissioned. They may have even taken the engine out of them. And they were maybe even lifted up high on a podium or a post of some kind of a stand. And people would come and just ooh and all over these planes that weren't going anywhere. They just were static. Then there were planes that manufacturers would bring in that still had motors, still had radar, still had the sound or the electric equipment and all of that. But they would also be put on static display, so that you could actually see, here's what we're offering now, but for a few days, the plane went nowhere. It just stood still. It was static. Some of those planes still had power and everything it needed to go ahead, but for a time being, they just stood still. Do you know that sometimes can be you and can be me? We have been filled, as Bill read from MacArthur's book, but the Spirit of God, the power of the gospel to live a life of service and joy and suffering and standing side by side with each other, empowered by the gospel. We have great, immense power from God, but we're static so often. And I think if we're truly honest, that we all could look at our lives and say, you know what? Here's an area where I really think I'm static. There's power from the gospel, but I'm just not growing in that area. I ask you again, can you name an area in your spiritual life where you can say you've progressed? Paul wrote this very intimate and deep, heartfelt letter of burden to this church at Philippi to encourage them to joyfully progress in their faith as they stood side by side with each other in the gospel. Now, I want to read Philippians 1, and we'll come back to that, but this is where I think the Spirit of God led me to say, I think this is what he was writing for. Listen to these verses. Paul says, convinced of this very thing, that I'm going to stay with you and not leave and die, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. God is keeping me here. Why? So you, the church at Philippi, will progress in your joy in the faith. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that purpose, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think that's why Paul wrote this letter. And there's a lot of themes in here, but I think that's where it goes to. He wants us to advance in the gospel, the power the gospel brings, side by side. And my purpose today is just to kind of highlight this book, but I said I want to go to Acts and figure out where were these people at? How'd they get to be a church? Paul wrote this letter of Philippi, probably in Rome, in prison. He is the founder of this church. He has a great, loving relationship with them. And the city's name is Philippi. Let me give you some history, which I think is kind of interesting. 4 centuries earlier, the city had been taken over by King Philip, hence the name what? Philippi. He was the father of Alexander the Great. We all are very familiar with him. In the century before Paul arrived, Julius Caesar's nephew Octavian and the general Mark Antony defeated Caesar's assassins in a decisive battle fought just outside Philippi. Therefore, they made Philippi a Roman colony, a Roman citizen, which meant what? Now Philippi had all of the privileges of Rome. Many of the retired army officers retired in Philippi, so the city began to take on a very Roman flair in the architecture and how things were run. So we have Paul writing to this city, which is really a city of Rome, called Philippi. The people of Philippi therefore worshiped what? Roman emperors. You just didn't obey the Roman emperor. They were to the people of God. So Paul is going to be entering on a second missionary journey into a city where people are worshiping the Roman emperors plus all of the pagan gods that went along with that. Now we would say, there's no use going there, right? No, the Spirit of God commanded Paul and Silas, and Timothy was there for a while, to go to this city, to this Roman city, and share the gospel. Now, there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. Apparently, you had to have at least 10 people, so we would cover it today, at least 10 people to be able to have a synagogue. So we find out, if you look in Acts 16, if you're there in verse 12, it says, from there they came to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. And since there was no synagogue, there were people who did worship the true God who went to the riverside to pray. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, Paul says, we went outside the gate to the riverside. I wondered, is that where that old song, down by the riverside, down by the river, I don't know. Where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Isn't it amazing that it was the women who came together? And these women are searching out the true God. And Paul and Silas met them there. And Paul begins to share the gospel. Look what happened in verse 14. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And I love this next statement. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. There it is. Salvation is not of man. It is of God. And God opened her heart. So here is a lady, Lydia, was saved. Verse 15, she got baptized, and her household also God opened their heart as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So now she says, come to my house, make this your missionary base, and live with us, stay with us, we will provide for you. And she compelled Paul and Silas to do that. So that's what happened in verse 15. So this little church is beginning to be formed. In verses 16 and 24, you've got to remember that there was a demonic lady possessed of a demon who was going around saying, these people are preaching the right truth and proclaiming Christ. Paul finally got fed up and said, come out from her and stop doing that. Well, her owners got very upset because she was able, apparently, to predict the future and do some things like that through demonic power, and now their money was taken away. So they go and they tell on Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison and put in shackles. And I love this account of that. If you look at verse 25, here they are in prison, in shackles. They're doing the right thing. They're following Jesus. They're sharing the gospel, and they're in jail. Time to quit, right? Life is hard. Life is tough. Time to quit. Everything has to be perfect. No. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Picture that it's dark. Maybe there's candles being lit and they are serving God and they're shackled together and it's midnight and they're singing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And the other prisoners who are murderers and thieves are listening. What are they singing? And they probably were singing some psalms. And some hymns, it says. And they're listening. And God sends what? An earthquake delivers them. The jailer who knew his life would be taken was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. And the jailer has his heart open. And his family has their heart open. And now we have more people brought into this family of God. In verses 25 to 40. And about 12 years later, Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Can you imagine them getting this letter? And the church gathers to worship. Who do you think was out there in the audience? Was Lydia still there? Were they still meeting in Lydia's house, whom God opened the heart? Was the young lady who was delivered from a demon sitting right there and so anxious to hear this letter from God? Was the Philippian jailer, was he sitting over here with his wife and his kids that were saved? Wow. Can you picture that as they read this letter? I find sometimes we rarely understand how this stuff worked. They didn't go to the vineyard and each of them buy a Bible. You know, they didn't get an internet email. Hey, Philippians is just in, $14.95, 50% off if you get here by 12. Wasn't anything like that. They gather together and they're reading this letter. And I can picture the jailer and the woman delivered from a demon and Lydia and all these people saved and maybe some other Roman colonists there in Philippi who have been saved from worshiping the emperor and other gods. Just as they read this letter, just their heart overwhelmed and tears coming down their eyes and just thrilled. What does God say? And that's how God started this church at Philippi. And we see from this wonderful letter, we'll be in Philippians now, of this relationship with Paul and these people. And you don't see a lot of problems in this book. You do see a couple of people not getting along well. And there is a hint of some danger of some false teachers. But it's a joyous, encouraging, loving letter with some warnings. Strong church, but still needed to walk together in the gospel side by side. As I was reading this, just reading it and reading it, there were three things that just jumped out at me that I wanted to share today based on the fact that the gospel is not static. The gospel is not designed just to get you and I a ticket out of hell. The gospel is not designed for us just to stare at. Now, are those times when we do stare at it and wonder? Yeah. But the gospel is not static. I looked that word up, static. It means lacking movement, lacking development, or lacking vitality. Now, would you be honest in your life sometimes that that's what it seems like? That the gospel lacks this movement, the development in your life, and the vitality? And as I was reading this letter, the first thing I want to share this morning is, by way of just sort of surveying the book, is that the gospel enables us to do the impossible side by side. And I just kept reading verse after verse, and it was amazing. As I read these, I thought, I've encountered so many people in the last several years that would not agree with this truth, who say, I can't get out of this, and I can't get out of this. And I thought, this is just joyous truth. And I think there are many people who would read some of these verses, and I've had them tell me face to face that, yes, that sounds good for you, but that is impossible in my life. And there may be some things you struggle with in your life that nobody else knows about. That right now you would say, I think it's impossible for me to have victory over. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I can't. Or, you know, sometimes I really think that God gives us suffering and he calls us to live in joy in that suffering. And we fail there too. You know, our culture's done something, especially in the last, I don't know how many years, but our culture loves to label people, right? We love to give people a label. I think that's dangerous. Because when you give people a label, you know what they start acting like? That label. My kid can't pay attention. Can't pay attention. You can't pay attention. What does that child begin to believe? Can't pay attention. You're nothing but a lazy, no good for nothing. And if somebody hears that long enough, what do they begin to believe? I'm a lazy, no good for nothing. I'm not a big fan of labeling. Now, I am a big fan of sharing characteristics in children's lives and adults' life where the scriptures have an answer for. That's totally different, right? Could a child have trouble with attention? Oh, yes. So I'm not saying that. But I think there's just so many things that we get labeled and we just say, okay, that's me. That's just who I am. I've had people tell me, this sin's in my life. It's the way I've always been. It's just the way I am. Is that the gospel? To me, that's a static gospel. Not a gospel that moves and develops and is powerful and is vital and thrills our soul. Some say the gospel is just ineffective in what I'm struggling with. And I've heard people, too, blame the gospel instead of themselves. Well, I've tried that and it don't work, so the Bible must be wrong. I've tried that, it don't work. The Bible, I've disciplined my children, I've tried that, it don't work. Now I'm going to Dr. Phil, now I'm going to Dr. Oprah, and now I'm going to Dr. Spock, and now I'm going to the latest Good Homes and Woman's Garden magazine because what God said didn't work. Good Homes and what? Something like that. Beautiful Housekeeping, I don't know. Runner's World, pick your magazine. It just doesn't work. So I want you to travel through with me. I'm going to just pick out some verses in chapter 1 in this first point that the gospel enables us to do the impossible, but side by side. And we'll highlight side by side in another point here. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that's all of us together, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I thought everything had to be perfect to advance the gospel. I thought my life had to be in order, A, B, C, D. No, the gospel does the impossible, and it oftentimes advances when? In adversity, right? God can't do anything today because there's only 15 people here. He turned the world upside down with how many? 12, and then they added, 12. Then when Judas was gone, they added another. Look at verse 18. As he's talking about people preaching the gospel because they thought it would cause Paul more pain in prison, Paul said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you and I can rejoice when others are out to get you and hurt you? Some would say that's impossible, but that's not impossible with the gospel. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. What's our culture say today? Our body dictates, right? My body desires the drug. My body desires this. My body desires to be satisfied. My body's in control. There's nothing I can do. The gospel enables us to do the impossible, to honor Jesus in our body and in suffering for the gospel, whether he takes our life or lets us live another day. Some people say, well, that's impossible. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There are people that fear death, that absolutely fear death. The gospel enables us to do what's impossible. I don't necessarily want to die, but knowing Jesus, it's what? It's just gain. But notice verse 27, chapter 1. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. I've heard some people say to me that, you know what? It sounds great in church. It sounds great when I hear a sermon, but when I go out and I'm by myself, I just can't seem to have success. Wait, what'd Paul say there? You can have a worthy life, worthy of the gospel, so whether you're with the preacher or not, you can be standing firm together with one mind, living for the gospel side by side. Someone say it's impossible. It sounds great in church, but tomorrow morning at work, we've experienced that, haven't we? Oh, yeah. To me, that's the gospel enables us to actually do the impossible. How about getting along with each other? Someone say that's impossible, right? Just look at the history of churches, right? Look at verse 27 again. You are standing firm in one spirit. You, all the church, are with one mind, and you are striving side by side for the gospel. Someone say, that's impossible. Churches just can't get along, right? I mean, look at our town in the last year. There've been some big churches that, boy, they're just been, can't get along, can't get along, can't get along. We've all experienced it, right? But what's the gospel really do? We can do the impossible side by side. Look at verse 28, chapter 1. Not being frightened in anything by your opponents as they were having opponents of this gospel, because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. We can be joyful when we suffer for the gospel because those unbelievers who are attacking us are simply giving us proof that we do belong to Jesus. There's no way I can be joyful when I'm standing alone at work. You've been there, right? Is it really a joy when you're all alone and you're getting attacked? What's Paul say? You can rejoice. To me, that's the impossible. Look at chapter 2, moving along. Look at verse 15. And some of these I've written down, I'm just going to skip. We'll definitely go verse by verse starting next week. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, that's impossible. There's no way that I can keep myself from being stained by this world. There's no way I can shine as a light. Look at my past. Look at my life, where I've been. The gospel enables us to do the impossible as children of God, to actually shine to a dark and wicked world. I've heard some people say, I can't do it. The gospel's not static. And again in verse 18, gladness and suffering. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In fact, look at verse 17. Paul said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering? What happens when you pour your whole Coke out or your drink? And you look at your glass. What's in there? In nothing. Yeah, nothing. It's empty. And he said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. I'm suffering. There's pain. There's hardship. And verse 17 says, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And notice the togetherness there again. To me, that's an impossible thing the gospel enables us to do. Jump into chapter 3. The gospel enables us even to be saved. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to give the stuff he could give confidence in. We worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We don't put any confidence in our flesh for salvation or to serve. Amazing. Someone put it this way. We have no dependence on human ability for our righteousness. The gospel does the impossible. It gives us righteousness to live with God and to serve Him. And He does the impossible and He saves us. Not dependent on what we do. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing how great I am. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We can actually view the past and then view the things that we want to put our confidence in as worthless. We can take idols off of the throne that I've heard people say that they cannot give up this and this and this. But the gospel enables us to worship the only one who's worthy of worship. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. And again, we'll be highlighting this in much more detail as we go through it. Verse 20 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a special privilege to be a Roman citizen. And Paul takes that thought and he says, wait a minute. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we live in this wicked world, don't we? How many people got on that ark? Not counting the animals. Anybody know? Noah? 8. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. If we do the math right, that's 8. How wicked was it in Genesis 6? Only evil continually? How did Noah live? Righteous, didn't he? Righteous. We can actually live as citizens of heaven here in this wicked, dark world where we are being bombarded every week with this state and this state ratifying or sanctioning evil acts that go against the scriptures. So what do? We attack those people, right? And we show them how much we hate them, right? No. We shine as citizens of heaven whom the Lord gave us the roadway to show that He loved sinners, although He's always preached truth. And He ate with the prostitutes and the homosexuals and the sinners, but He never did what they did and He never approved what they did. But you know what? They knew He didn't hate them. I think our world thinks Christians hate sinners. I do. That's a tragedy. There's got to be a way to stand for truth and let people know you love them. It's a possibility in our wicked world. Instead of being threatened in such a way where we begin to attack, we begin living like Jesus. Because guess what, class? It is not going to get any easier. Right? Look at chapter 4. I love this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you think some people would say that's impossible? Have you ever said that's impossible? When you got fired? When the doctor told you had cancer? When your child was suffering? The gospel enables us to do the impossible. To always rejoice. Verse 5, to never worry. Anybody worry about anything? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night worrying about something? The gospel is not static. It enables us to do the impossible, to never, ever worry. You're kidding me. Would you be honest today and say, that is impossible? Not with the gospel. Verse 7, we can have peace. And if you pray, the peace of God will pass all understanding. Many people would say peace is impossible to grab, but not with the gospel. Verse 8 and 9, we have a mind that thinks right. It's not torn apart. How many people's mind in our culture today are just ripped apart? They're just ripped apart. And they can't make it through a day without some kind of a pill. It's not being not compassionate. I'm very compassionate. I think we have the answer. The gospel can do that. Are you a content person? Are you really happy with your car right now? Are you really happy with your job right now and content? Are you content with your husband, your wife, your kids, your health, your hair, your looks, that pimple that won't go away? With the weather? The gospel enables us to be content. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. It's the gospel that enables that. And I love verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. How many times do we approach a situation and we just say, this one's too big for me? I just can't handle it. That's right, you can't handle it, but through Christ you can. And so we can make it in wherever God has put us right now through Christ. Many people would say, that's impossible. I cannot make it through this right now. It is too hard. Not with the gospel. Not with the gospel. So first of all, I see that the gospel enables us to do what the world says is impossible. Without some kind of a functional Savior other than Jesus. Look at the second thing. And I love this. I love that one too. The gospel enables us to serve side by side. And this is the thing the Spirit of God is, I think, really... I don't think I highlighted as much as I should have when I preached this before. The gospel was given to us as individuals because you have to have your individual heart opened up. But it also was given to us as a family of God. And when God saves individuals, He also saves that individual to be joined to His family. And He is the head. He, as again Bill wrote, or read, you wish you wrote it, huh? Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. I took Anna to school a couple times this week. And when I picked her up one morning, she saw me in her classroom and she ran to me, and there was still a bunch of kids and the teacher in there, and she said, Papa Shishu! Now, if you don't know what that means, just ask me later. And I kind of looked, see if you might go, what? Papa Shishu? But how neat it was for her to say, Papa Shishu! And run. That's my name, by the way. And run to me. You see, it is the gospel that enables us to run to our Papa Shishu. But not just as individuals, but to each other together. And I am really praying that God, and I think our church does this pretty good, but nobody's ever arrived, that God will really help us to grasp this more and more and more. Over and over in this book, Paul says we are brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, and he uses plural pronouns. So we are in this together. And I was thinking of this, the church is not a business. We do operate it at times. We have to, like a business, right? For accountability and so forth. But we're not a business. We are not here for profit. We are not here to have spaghetti dinners to make a profit. Right? We're not a business. It's not a man-made organization. We're not a social club. We're not a charitable outfit for tax deductions, even though our government right now gives us that. We're not here just for religious ceremonies, funerals, weddings, birthday parties, holidays. We belong to God and we belong to each other. And we are to stand side by side. serving one another, growing alongside, loving one another, suffering together, and etc. I've heard several testimonies of retired athletes. You know, they were famous and all that. And you know what I hear most every one of them saying? Because they'll always be asked, what do you miss the most? What do you miss the most? You know what I hear many of them saying? I miss my teammates. I miss my teammates. I miss that camaraderie in the locker room. I miss being in the battle together. I miss my teammates. Why is that? There's something special about being with a group of people when you and I are just side by side, together, for a purpose. I really think that the church in our day fails to really grasp this. So let's go back to chapter 1. Hopefully you'll know this book a little bit when we're done today. Let's zip through this. Notice how we highlight this side by side. Paul in verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Do you see that relationship? Do you see that closeness? I'm thankful for you. Verse 4, he says, I am praying for you in every prayer of mine for you all. You don't see an isolated king on his own island saying, I don't need you. I remember you. I'm thankful for you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine with joy. You give me joy. You give me joy. When I see people up there serving, that gives me joy. When I hear of them practicing on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday afternoon, and they're here for 5 hours in the morning and two or three more hours in the afternoon, that gives me joy. When I see people braving the elements in their tanks and their four-wheel drives, it gives me joy. When I hear people and see people going through their community group booklets, it gives me joy. Do you ever derive joy out of anybody in this church? I know you do, but I think we really fail in that. It gives me joy to see God calling people to the ministry. It gives me joy to see people calling God to serve elsewhere, although I hate to see people go. It gives me joy. And Paul is expressing in his introduction here, which we'll see next week in more detail, that there's thankfulness, there's praying, there's joy in others. He's not joyful that they just got a brand new church bus. A brand new sound system, though we thank God for those things. Oh, we don't have a church bus, by the way. And look at verse 5. Because of your, notice this phrase, I underline it in my Bible, partnership in the gospel. The Greek word koinonia is the word fellowship. He said, why am I joyful? Why am I thankful? Because you and I are together side by side in this gospel. Partakers, partnership. Look at verse 7. He also says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I don't need you and I can do it by myself. In fact, I wish you'd just get out of my face because I can do it better than you. In fact, I'm going to do everything because I can do it better. Is that what he said? It is right for me to feel this way about this church at Philippi because I hold you in my heart. For you are all, plural, partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. We are all partakers of grace. In fact, it's the same word koinonia, but it adds the Greek word soon in front of it, which means with. Soon koinonias. Fellowshipping with. Fellowshipping with. And you just see this spirit throughout this letter that Paul says we're in this thing together. And that's God's design. And again in verse 8, there's a yearning. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, back in Bible times, you greeted one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm kind of glad we've not do that one anymore. You know, we handshake or we may hug, but, you know, I'll give my wife a holy kiss. In fact, she usually says, Tim, could you give me a holy kiss tonight? But why did they greet each other with a holy kiss? There was this oneness and this love, and it was holy, and it was an affection. It was a yearning together. And verses 9 to 11, I love this. There was a supreme desire for others to be ready for Jesus. Look at verse 9. It is my prayer that your, plural, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Verse 10, why? So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. His desire that they be ready for Jesus. And I love, look at verse 14 of chapter 1. And most of the brothers, because Paul was in prison, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul inspired others in this church to share Jesus and be bold in that. We do that together. You can't be isolated and be encouraged by other people and to realize that here's this person going through suffering and they're showing me God's faithfulness. You know what? God, I want to do that. Look at verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul was, I think, near death, and he was saying, boy, it'd be awesome to die and be with Jesus. But notice verse 24. But being convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul said, I want to stick around because you need me and I want to help you. By the way, that will keep you from committing suicide, by the way, because suicide is selfish. Living is for others. I find that amazing. He loved these converts at Philippi so much, he said, I really would love to just end it now and go with Jesus, but you need me. And again, we'll highlight that more in the weeks ahead. Look at verse 27, at the very end of that. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 30. He said, engaged in the same conflict. Over and over, you see this thought. We're together. We're locked together. We are hooked together. We are in this with the same purpose, the same Lord, the same enemy, the same source of information in the Bible, the same goal to glorify Jesus. We are in this together. It's not a bunch of individuals trying to be king of the hill. I think it's an amazing theme through this book. Look in chapter 2. In verses 1 to 11, you see this theme of having a servant's heart towards one another. Don't consider just yourself, but consider others. Verses 15 to 17 in chapter 2. Notice it says that you, by the way, that's plural in the Greek, that you as a church be blameless and innocent. And oftentimes we read this and all we think of is ourself. It is ourself, but it's us together. Verse 15. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, the church, together, side by side, shine as lights in the world. What else do we do? Verse 16. We together hold fast to the word of life, the gospel, the scriptures. We hold it fast together. Why? So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud, Paul said, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Over and over, it's you all, you plural, loving, serving, suffering. Verse 19 and 20, he had a real genuine spiritual interest. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? So that I too may be cheered by news of you. It wasn't like you get one of those emails that, you know, read this and send it to 15 other people and you'll get $1 million by 6 o'clock tonight. And you just go, come on, click. I want to hear from you. I love you so much. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know. Then his love for Timothy, verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know, there's something that's electrifying about churches that love each other and are this just dedicated to one another. In fact, verse 22, he talks about how Timothy, at the end of that, he has served with me in the gospel. And here's Paul, needed other people. Verse 25, look what he called Timothy. I thought it necessary to, or Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. See that word fellow? We're together. We are brothers. We are fellow workers. We are fellow soldiers. And notice in verse 30, he said Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus loved the Philippian church and loved Paul so much. Don't know what he did, but he risked his life and he almost died for his love for other people in the church. Quickly jump to chapter 3. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. You know what? What's the first two words in front of that? My brothers. All of you as a church, rejoice together. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. That's false teachers. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's plural. Every one of us are to be looking out for false teachers, evil workers. All of us realize that we are being attacked and we need each other. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. We worship together. We worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh together. So we as one body, as brothers and sisters, worship together. We all realize that we came to the family of God the same way. How? Through the cross, right? No confidence in the flesh. Not one person in Living Hope Church or any other church can say, I came to the family of God because I... We all came as rotten, evil, hell-bound, black-hearted sinners. So Sandra can't look over at Bill and say, man, I am better than you. I can't believe that Bill would wear a white t-shirt under his shirt today. We all know that's a sin. Now, silly illustration, but you get the idea. Sometimes it's that silly, isn't it? No, we all came. And even those among us that struggle, we realize you came to this family the same way I did. We had no hope in our flesh. And we love that person. We love that person. And we love each other. And we approach the family of God as I need the gospel, but I need these people as well. That's an amazing theme through this book. All of us, chapter 3, verse 1, are rejoicing, brothers. All rejoicing. Verse 2, all looking out for false teachers. Verse 3, I already said that, didn't I? We'll just do it again. Jump to verse 17. Let me read that, verse 17 of chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know what Paul's saying there? Imitate me because I'm following Jesus. But there are those in your church at Philippi you need to keep your eye on. There are some who are struggling, but there are some you need to keep your eye on. You need to be so close to these individuals that you keep your eye on those who are walking in the gospel. What's the easy thing to do? Be critical, be jealous. And sometimes when you see somebody that's marriage seems to be closer than yours, or their walk with Jesus is closer than yours, or God blesses them and he didn't bless you particularly in that area, it's easy to get critical instead of loving and being thrilled what God is doing in their life and looking at them and going to them and saying, you know what? I've noticed that you seem to be so patient with your children. Can we get together and I just want to pick your brain. Keep your eye on those in the faith. Keep your eye on them. Those who are advancing. Again, verse 20. All of our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, I love verse 20 of chapter 3. From it we are individuals. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's supposed to be awaiting Jesus? All of us. So when we're sitting here, and even though there's, 15 or whatever of us, and we're looking up there and saying, and Lord, haste the day when our faith will be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Ooh, goosebumps, right? No, I'm static. The trump shall resound, and our Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord, right? I knocked my watch off. No, we can't get excited. We're Baptists, and it's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. Is it? Are we grabbing this, or am I just being doofusy? I think so. And we're all different, but there ought to be, whether it's inside or we just raise our hands, there ought to be a joy But here's what I want us to grab. It's not just me awaiting, but we're all awaiting together. That helps me to love Dan, and I have to love my mom. To love my mom. And Pete and Taryn, all of us love each other because we are in it together. And we together just, our Jesus is coming back for us together. Right? Amen, Brother Garrett. All of us are citizenships in heaven. We're all waiting. And look at verse 21. He will transform just Pastor Tim's lowly body. No. You're a lot quieter when there's not that many here. Who will transform whose lowly body? You see that plural pronoun? Our lowly body. We're all waiting to be changed, right? Because our salvation is not fully complete until our bodies are perfect. Positionally, we're perfect, but our bodies still fail, right? So all of us together are waiting to have our renewed bodies, and we're going to, guess what? We are going to live together how long? For eternity. So if you don't like somebody, you might as well start loving them. You may not have to like them, maybe, but you could love them, right? We're going to be in the same house forever and ever. I love that. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. All of us. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. We're all to stand firm together. Verse 3, he talked about these people that labored side by side in the gospel, and now they're not getting along. And notice this, in verse 3, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. All of us file individual tax returns, right? And we got our stuff on our little book, on our little IRS form or whatever. But guess what? All of us, if you're born again, have our names in the book of life. Together. Together. We're not a bunch of individuals who are trying to be better than one another. We are in this wonderful gospel together. And Paul says, help these ladies together who used to serve me in the gospel. Now they're kind of bickering. And now she doesn't like her because she doesn't think you should wear a skirt. It has to be, 2 inches above your knee. And this one, I think, no, it's got to be at least 1 inch above the knee. Now, isn't that silly? But you have churches splitting over stupid stuff like that. You're together. Look at verse 4 again. Rejoicing what? Together. Rejoicing. 5, I love verse 5. Let your reasonableness, that Greek word means gentleness, be known to everyone. That's the believers and the unbelievers. Why? Because our Lord's coming back. All of us are to be gentle. Gentle. Verse 6, none of us are to be worrying. Verse 7, all of us are to be praying. Or verse 6. Verse 7, all of us are to be at peace. Verse 8, all of us are to be thinking right. Verse 9, all of us are to be obeying. Verse 15, we're all to be entering into partnership with others to serve the gospel. Verse 19, we're all to be depending on God's supply. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All of us are to be greeting one another. Did you ever get by somebody and you just didn't really care if you said a word to them? I really don't care if I say a word to you. I've been there. What's this say? Greeting was big back then. It showed love. It showed compassion. You know what's neat? I was out running yesterday and I was thinking, yes, you must think while you run or you will die. All right. When I was a kid, we used to go to triplets games. Remember the Evansville triplets? Good baseball, AAA team. It was always fun to go to a triplets game. And that was one step down from the major leagues. So it was good baseball. It really was. And it was always fun to go and watch that. Then I went to Bible college in Florida, and we had a single A team, which was a farm team of the Detroit Tigers. And so that was called the Lakeland Tigers. So you got single A, double A, triple A, major leagues. There is a huge difference between triple A and single A. Now, I went to single-A games. Never went to a Detroit Tigers game there, but to a single-A game. And you could tell a huge difference. But do you know if there ever was a really gifted player on the single-A team and you went to another game a week or two later, do you think they were there? Why? Got moved up, right? Hey, you're doing great. Batting average, hitting home runs. We're going to move you up. Finally, you arrive at the major leagues. Church isn't like that. Sometimes people view church like that. I'm second class. Or I'm going to start with this small church. Maybe I'll get transferred to Christian Fellowship. Because they got big stuff, man. They got a huge... Maybe I'll be transferred to Northwoods because they're the going church today. Not anything against those churches. But sometimes, I think that's what we think sometimes, that if we're not a part of the huge works, we're somehow second class. Can those people at the big churches minister, Bill, to your co-workers? Can they share the gospel? Or do they work with you? Or maybe some do that go to that church. But God put you there, right? See, God knows what he's doing. And I think sometimes we kind of miss this. And what's so neat about the church is that we can have a multimillionaire sitting right here who can fellowship alongside and suffer alongside and love alongside with a guy back here that makes $8 an hour at Burger King. Who's better, the multimillionaire or the guy flipping burgers at Burger King? Who's better? Neither, right? Okay, they don't get $8 an hour. All right. And I think sometimes we make this hierarchy system like with the baseball, and that's not God's family. We are in this together. Nobody's better or more important than anybody else. I think that's awesome. I just think that's, maybe hopefully I shared it enough to, well, let's jump to the last point. Make it clear. Thank you for listening. I'll zip through this. Third, it enables us to progress side by side. Again, as we began with, it's so easy to stay the same, isn't it? It really is. Really is. With our mouth, with our worry, with our fear, with our laziness, with our struggles, we just never grow. We never change. Let me just list these. Chapter 1, verse 6 says God will complete his work. Isn't that the nature of God? He completes his work in us. God's not a quitter. God's gospel is designed. He that began a good work in you will complete it. Verse 9, love is to keep abounding, progressing. Verse 9, we're to abound in approving what's excellent. Verse 9, we're to abound in being pure and blameless. It's just, there's no static here. It just is to keep going. Verse 11, we advance not in our own power and abilities, but through Jesus in chapter 1. Filled with fruits of righteousness, continually being filled. Again, what advances the gospel? Trials. And what's the gospel to do? It's to advance, not sit still. Verse 25, there is to be progress in joy and faith. Verse 27, we're never to stop advancing the gospel in our serving. Chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out, not work for, but work it out. The things you struggle with, apply the scriptures, apply Jesus' life in the gospel. You work it out with an awesome fear and trembling before God. Don't just be the static display. Don't just settle. Chapter 3, we are to continually count everything as loss. In fact, that Greek word in the business world was used as a bad deal. Damaged goods. Everything in the past, all my achievements, all the things that may give God pleasure, we count them as loss for the surpassing wonderful knowledge of Jesus. And we're to continue to do that and never have our trophies on the shelf that we think God loves us more for, gives us better blessing for. We're constantly be striving. Oh, in fact, let me read chapter 3, verse 8. Or verse 14, rather. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippian church, you don't have a lot of problems, but don't settle. Keep growing. Keep changing. Keep advancing. Press on. Press on. Press on. Don't settle. What do we say sometimes when we see somebody getting married to somebody and we go, what do you see in that person? They must just be settling, right? Maybe we shouldn't say that. Don't just settle. God expects us to progress together side by side. To not settle. Chapter 4, verse 3. Paul said, help these women. You work together. Help them because they used to be good workers. We are to advance toward enlisting and helping others to continue to serve and be humble in the gospel. We're to help others who maybe have fallen off. And I realize sometimes people won't let us help them, but we're to help. Verse 5, we're to be progressing. Everybody sees Jesus in us. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. Progress in that. And verses 6 to 9, we live in a culture that just settles for what I call the diseases of our culture. I worry. It's just my disease. My mind's all messed up. It's just my disease. I got it. I can't help it. God says, I don't want you to settle for that. You advance. And here's my answer for worry. Verses 6 to 9. It's the gospel. And we'll get to that in depth. Well, let's conclude. I counted 53 verses out of 104 in Philippians where Christ is mentioned. Over half. All of these things come from Jesus Christ, the gospel. One man said this, Christ must be their joy, their trust, their aim, their very life. It all comes from the gospel because the gospel is vital. It's not static. The gospel is mentioned 9 times in 8 verses, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation and to live. So I asked myself real quickly, what is the danger that keeps us from doing the impossible? I think we believe everybody but God. Right? We believe everybody but God. To not worry, to not be afraid, to progress. We believe the psychiatry books. We believe Oprah's. We believe our own thoughts and our own feelings. That's a danger. But God says, my gospel can keep you from worrying, can give you courage, can give you peace of mind, can enable you to do things that you never thought you can do. But we believe everybody but God, including ourselves. What's the danger that keeps us from serving side by side? We reject God's plan of others in our life. I sense this in community group, where it is very hard sometimes for us to truly just share the real struggles of our life, right? Would you admit? It's hard, isn't it? And we only share those things we want to share. And it's hard sometimes truly opening ourselves up, as I think Philippians tells us to do. And I think the danger is we absolutely just reject God's plan for others. Because others aren't good enough. I've had people tell me that. Let people tell me that. I'm not going to open up my life to them. They're not good enough. How'd you get into God's family? Same way they did. Another danger that what keeps us from progressing, I think we settle for who we are right now. You ever settle for who you are? Well, I'm German. I got a hot head because I'm Irish. I do this because that's what my mom and dad did when I was growing up. I was treated so badly, that's why I always react this way. We probably all do something like that, don't we? Or you didn't sleep last night, so that gave you the right at work that day to chew people's heads off, right? God gives you an excuse that day, right? Listen, child of mine, you had a rough night sleeping, so I give you permission to chew off people's heads at work today. We've all done it, right? You get irritable when you're hungry? We just sometimes we just settle for who we are. Now, how many of you have had kids? Well, a lot of us have. And it is true, they get a little rowdy and irritable when they're hungry. But what do we say? We kind of give them an excuse. They're just hungry. That's why they're acting that way. What do they begin to learn at a real small age? You ever think about that? We begin to unknowingly teach them that it's okay to act sinful when you're hungry or when you busted your knee or when sister stole your or took your truck. Now, I realize kids are kids. Please don't misunderstand. But sometimes we just settle. That's just who I am. You know, I got to chew off my wife's head at least 5 times a week. It's just who I am. I've been like that since I've been 19, and it's never going to change. That's not the gospel's power. What an amazing book. I hope God really opens our heart to these truths. I want to just close with this. I was trying to think, you know, Lord, there has to be an illustration somewhere in the world of your creation. And so after much diligence, I found it. You know what it is? The ant. Do you like ants? Don't you love it when they always come into your kitchen and they just seem to get in a line and they know where the water is and you try to kill them? So I found this program about the ant. And I thought this was amazing. The narrator began with this to catch your attention. 1 million insects or a single creature. Caught my attention. Here's what he went on to say. When ants unite, the individual vanishes and the group becomes a being unto itself. See any correlations there? I thought that was awesome. When ants unite, the individual disappears. And the group basically becomes one. One doctor said this, the community breathes as an organism. It reproduces like an organism. And they said many researchers are studying how millions of tiny little minds get so in sync. How do the many get turned into one? And I thought, wow, that's it. Proverbs used the ant, did it not? Where little tiny minds like mine and Stephen's and Tim's and Bill's and Lee's. I only use those I know I can beat up. Just kidding. How do all of our little bitty, sinful, struggling people take our little tiny minds and become as one? And we reproduce as one. And we suffer as one, and we grow as one, and we love as one, and we reach out as one, and we edify as one. It is through the gospel, not as individuals. And one last thing. They showed these ants from Brazil. And it showed them in line together. You know, they don't have eyes. They're always doing this kind of stuff. And they're moving together. It's amazing. They're catching little insects and they're building all these cities underground and they are communicating with each other. It's absolutely fascinating. But the narrator said this, and these ants, as they were just traveling, thousands of them, It said, rarely does even a few seconds go by where they're not touching each other and realizing that they're there together. And it showed them. They just, you know, they're just going and Joe's just touching Joe and Joe touches me and they're just touching each other. I thought, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I thought, you know what? There shouldn't be much time go by when we as the Church of Christ aren't touching each other. Right? Touching each other. And we do that in many different ways. We grieve with those who are suffering and we pray for one another. We gather in homes. We go out together. We touch each other. We share together. And that's a powerful, powerful church that is not a bunch of individuals, but a bunch of individuals that make up one in the gospel. Let me just read our key verses and then, thank you for listening so long. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, the millions become one, striving side by side, touching each other. Why? For the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd bless this study. As we begin to sort of examine it piece by piece, help us to realize the privilege of a powerful gospel that doesn't just sit still. Create in us a love for other ants, a love for other people, a longing, not just going off on our little island and being critical of others, and thinking we're better than them. I pray that as your hand will be upon this in the weeks ahead, to grow us, to change us, to continue to create a vibrant, loving church family that operates as one in the gospel. In Christ's name.